So good to be here all together as well. And as you know, if you are reading our slide, we're continuing in our Commands of Christ series, and today is a very special one. Jesus' words, abide in me. So you can open your Bible, if you have that, or follow along on the screen to John 15. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 and dive in especially to his command, abide in me. So I'll start John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Through this passage, we see very clearly the theme, the framework for our whole series, which is how the commands of Christ are for our good, in fact, for our very joy. Well, Jesus gave this discourse shortly before his death, and before now, Jesus had told his disciples things like, turn to me, come to me, follow me. And now after 3 years of ministry in close proximity, just before his death and resurrection and his ascension, he's telling his closest followers and friends now, abide in me. This command would have special significance for them after Jesus' departure, when he was gone physically. But what did he mean? And how were they to do this? And how are we? What will happen if we do? This command of Jesus is one that is so significant that we can honestly say, if you understand and follow this one command, your life will be fruitful and fulfilling. There's so much in these words that, in fact, unpacking them is a lifelong quest. But let's start by praying for the grace we need to make the most of our time today. Thank you, Lord, for these words. Thank you for what you have us in them and how you desire for them to be a bridge to yourself, to fellowship with you. So by your Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would work powerfully through these words in our lives, in our hearts, our minds today. Amen. We're going to take a close look at the three words of the command, abide in me. And then actually we'll look at three metaphors that help understand and apply those words. And finally, three implications for our lives. Okay, so three words, three metaphors, three implications. This is how a pastor gets a 9-point sermon with only having three main headings. So let's start with the three words. The command that Jesus gave in verse 4 is three words long, abide in me. And the rest of the sentence, and I in you, is an outworking of that one command. And then the context surrounding that we read, that's mostly teaching and application of this one brief command. So the command itself is short and simple, but each word is significant. And in fact, they escalate, kind of like other sentences that we may express sometimes, like I love, you know, you could say potatoes, or you could say you. Depending how you finish the sentence, the significance, of course, ranges quite a bit. So some sentences are like that, like will you marry that other guy? Or are you going to ask yourself? So in the same way that other sentences can escalate with each word, so this one does as well. But we'll start still with the first word, abide. Abide simply means to stay, continue, dwell, or live. Before, remember, Jesus has told his followers, come to me, follow me. And now he says, stay, continue in me, live your life in me. So there's nothing magical about this word abide. It simply highlights the difference between visiting a place versus staying there. Or again, the difference between a temporary living situation versus a permanent abode, a forever home. So Jesus is saying to them, you've followed me, you've been with me, now continue in me. Make your home in me. Make your permanent dwelling in me. Or live your life in me. That brings us to the second word, in. This second word actually gives the first word more significance. Because Jesus did not say, abide with me. He did not say, live adjacent to me. Not even next to me or near me. No, he specifically says, in me. And the metaphor that he uses in the passage makes it very clear what he means. He means in union with me or in oneness with me. So in is a word here that denotes a living connection. Nothing less than that. So he's saying continue, dwell, live in union with me. Live in oneness with me. That's the command. And then, of course, the final word is the most significant. Me. It's the most significant because Jesus is speaking, and so that little word has literally infinite scope and meaning and measure. The 18th century pastor and theologian Jonathan Edwards helps us begin to grasp that concept when he elaborates on the theme of partaking of Christ in this way. He wrote, there is every kind of thing dispensed in Christ that tends to make us excellent and amiable, and every kind of thing that tends to make us happy. There is that which shall fill every faculty of the soul, and in a great variety. What a glorious variety there is for the entertainment of the understanding! How many glorious objects set forth, most worthy to be meditated upon and understood. There are all the glorious attributes of God and the beauties of Jesus Christ and manifold wonders to be seen in the way of salvation, the glories of heaven and the excellency of Christian graces. And there is a glorious variety for the satisfying of the will. There are pleasures, riches, and honors. There are all things desirable or lovely. There is various entertainment for the affections, for love, for joy, for desire and hope. The blessings are innumerable. Now, he used the word entertainment in the 1700s a little differently than we typically do today. But the point is this unmatched scope of wonder to be found in the person and truth of Christ. So the limits of that short pronoun, me, are greater than the world. And of course, they're greater than the universe because this is the me who created our universe. So the Creator is offering Himself as His followers' dwelling place and commanding them to live there all the time. So the gravity, the impact, the secret power of this command lies in the person who is speaking. If any of the rest of us were saying that say the same words, they would not have significance. But because it's Jesus saying them, accordingly, I think that believers in Christ could slightly paraphrase the next verse to emphasize that, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are my branch. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." It's Him who is the centerpiece of this command and its potential. So the secret of this abundantly fruitful life is the sufficiency of the true vine, the magnitude of the person of Christ. That's it for the three words. Now, let's look at three metaphors that help us unpack the meaning. And all of these are in Scripture related to the meaning of union with Christ. So the first one is in Romans 7, verse 4. And that's the metaphor of marriage. Romans 7, 4 says, "You have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may be joined to another, him who has been raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God." So the metaphor of marriage is speaking of the same union with Christ, the spiritual union. Of course, marriage is a relationship more binding than any other human relationship. It's meant to be. It's meant to be more significant than any other human relationship. And as a metaphor for relationship with Christ, the focus is on the primacy of the relationship and the total belonging, like Romans 7:4 says, but also on its permanence and its purpose. It says at the end of that verse that you might bear fruit for God. So it's mixing metaphors there in Romans 7:4, because it's talking about marriage and bearing fruit, but that has in common what Jesus talks about in chapter 15 in our passage today. So union with Christ is like a marriage. How is that? Well, in the 1950s, in Norway, there was an heir to the throne, Prince Harald, Norwegian heir, but he fell in love with a girl who was a commoner named Sonja Haraldsen. So Harald fell in love with Miss Haraldsen. Should have been a clue to everybody. But at the time, it seemed unthinkable that a man who was going to inherit the throne and become king would be united to anyone who wasn't already royalty. That was common between nations, like this prince of this country and princess of that country. Typically, that's how it worked. So, in fact, their relationship was kept a secret. And it was for years out of the public eye, even though hints and the press got wind of something going on. Eventually, though, Harald set an ultimatum to his father, the king, that if he couldn't marry Sonja, he would not marry at all. And so after 9 long years of incremental influence upon his father and the culture, upon the forces that would oppose such a marriage, the two were finally wed. And instantly, the commoner, Sonja Haraldsen, became royalty. And she's the queen now to this day, if you were to Google that after the service. If you are a Christian, your story is even more dramatic. Because it's not just that you were a commoner, but it's as if, according to Scripture, you were a slave in a dark underworld. And then the prince, who was also the king, came to break your bonds and set you free and then make you his bride. And what that instantly means is that your identity, your status, your resources are all tied to him. Oneness with the king opens all that up to you. That's the point of this metaphor of marriage. This union with this person opens all that up to you. Marriage is intended to be the only relationship in which two humans say to each other, a man and a woman say, all that I am, all that I have, to you alone for the rest of my life, our life together. And that is what Jesus is expressing as the nature of the relationship here between his disciples and himself. In these words, abide in me. It's personal. It's comprehensive. It's consuming. So marriage is one metaphor for the union. Another one that's in Scripture in more than one place would be that of member of a body, like a hand, a foot, a leg. That's another New Testament metaphor for this union that Jesus is talking about. And this highlights the dependence on the union for survival, let alone thriving. Arms and legs are just not as helpful when they're not connected to a body. I mean, maybe for medical research or experimentation, it can be a little useful for that if disconnected. But it's only in connection with the body that they have their potential fulfilled. We can all agree on that. And that's exactly the point that Jesus is making in this passage. But a member of the body is another picture in the New Testament for this union he's talking about. And then our third metaphor is the one in the passage itself, branch in the vine. And of course, that's the one he uses when he gives this command. And the thing to understand is that he's pointing to a direct connection between the branch and the root himself. And the original language makes that clear. So in other words, every single branch is directly connected to this root. And that's a contrast to him saying something like, hey, I am the ultimate grapevine. You are a new mini grapevine planted nearby. You know, observe me, try to imitate, and do the same thing. Very different. But also, he's not merely saying that he's the root and we're all branches connected by proxy. Even though there are a lot of others in between us and him, eventually we all get connected. In other words, it's not merely like a finger is connected to my head. This is directly planted into him. That's the meaning of this metaphor. The union is such that the branch and the vine are interconnected from within, meaning they share the same energy and life and nature. That is the point of his metaphor. And that brings us then already to the three metaphors. I'm sorry, that was that last point. I'm not going to repeat it. The three implications of those. Three implications. Stay down. Okay, the first of those is that this union with Christ is inseparable and living. Now, if you look at this passage that we just read, a couple of these verses might make you wonder, wait a minute, is it really inseparable? Because even in this passage itself, Jesus makes it clear that it's possible to appear as a branch without having a real union with him. Notice the distinction that Jesus is making between these two groups in our passage. In fact, you might call them true branches and pseudo branches. In John's gospel, it's not just John chapter 15, but throughout, that he regularly contrasts these two groups in various ways. So in John chapter 6, there's true belief versus superficial belief. John chapter 8, it's true disciples versus false disciples. And now here, it's true branches versus false branches. And it turns out it's a lot like the difference between true gold and fool's gold. On the outside, and for a little while, these false branches can look so similar. In fact, Ultimately, only the Lord Himself knows the difference. And that means that true branches of Jesus are not necessarily anyone who identifies as a follower of Jesus. Because from the time of Jesus' own ministry and to this day, there are some people who will call themselves disciples, call themselves believers, without actually being so. That happened in Jesus' own time in ministry. It happens to this day. But real branches, according to Jesus, show the evidence of His life within them in the fruit of their lives. So in this passage, Jesus makes clear that real branches, true believers, will bear fruit. John elaborates that in his first letter, his first epistle, that real believers show the evidence of the Spirit in their love for the Lord and for one another. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of true life within them. Now, the Lord wants for His children to enjoy the gift of assurance that their life is united to Him. And yet, one of the means of that assurance is the spiritual fruit that's born in their lives. And Jesus gives a second distinguishing mark of that here. He mentions fruit and how if there's no fruit, that's a false connection. But also, He talks about the fact that His true branches will, in fact, live and continue in Him. And that implies a relationship with Him that's authentic and endures for the long haul. Jesus points to that. The Bible scholar John Piper summarizes this biblical teaching well when he writes, "A transaction with Jesus in the past that has no ongoing expression in our lives was a false transaction." So, that sounds like what Jesus is speaking about too when people say, "Did we not do all these things? It's in your name." And He tells them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So, there's a contrast between a genuine connection and an apparent or a false connection. The Apostle John also writes about this distinction in his first letter where he writes in chapter 2, verse 19, "They," this group of people, "went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us." So, real believers continue in relationship with Jesus. Since it's possible for a real believer to have a season of backsliding, I want to reiterate that ultimately the Lord alone knows those who are His. At the same time, the necessity of true branches abiding in the vine is rightfully sobering. And that's the reason that there are numerous exhortations in the New Testament along the lines of make your calling and election sure, or examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. So grasp or understand this paradox. Abiding in Jesus is a condition for final salvation. But for all true branches, it's a condition that is ensured by the true vine and the vine dresser. It's a condition that our Lord guarantees for all of His branches. So I'm going to say this again. If we do not live in union with Jesus, we will shrivel and die spiritually. And that's the reality Jesus points to in verse 6. Branch doesn't abide. It's taken away as a branch, they gather them up, and they're burned. If we don't live in union with Jesus, we'll shrivel and die spiritually. But if God has planted you in Jesus, He will ensure that you continue in union with Jesus. You can trust Him to keep you trusting. you can trust Him to keep you abiding. And you can rest in the powerful prayers of Christ Himself for you, because we're told He ever lives to make intercession for us. So, He'll keep His own. And that is true even when the vine dresser, as we're told in verse 2, will use pruning, discipline, hardship to press us closer to Him. So, this is all under this point that this union is inseparable, because if we're in Christ, He will keep us forever. I want to mention one more note that can be clarifying, though. When we read passages like this, others in John especially, both Jesus and the Apostle John often speak in black and white terms, in absolute terms. And when they do, they are emphasizing specific realities. However, in practice and experience, these things often take place in degrees. So in other words, it's not always that the condition of your life is either full darkness or brilliant light. Instead, rather, even when we've come into the light, even when we've been born again, we can be living with a measure of dimness or a low light environment. When it comes to abiding in Christ, we should absolutely want to ensure that we are really in Him, that we've truly received Him and have a new heart in union with Him. And if you have doubts or questions about this for yourself, if you want to know how you can come to a place of assurance or rest, then please talk to me or one of the other pastors about that important reality. Also, the Apostle John in his first letter gives several helpful tests for Christians to assess their status before God. The fundamental question, though, is, are you placing your faith and hope in Christ? And does your life show evidence of that faith? To those who are in Christ, the union is inseparable. And that's because it's Christ's own strength and the attention of the vine dresser and care that keep it living. So we can neglect our union with Christ to our harm, and we can even fail to grasp or to avail ourselves of it. But because it ultimately depends on Him, we can read that, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because it ultimately depends on Him, we can't break it. Not only, though, is this union inseparable, it's also living, and that's the obvious implication of the vine and branch metaphor. So it's not merely a life connection like telephone poles connected by the wires between, not merely a connection like the way that a wheel is connected to an automobile, or even the way that a laptop is connected to Wi-Fi. You know, it's living, but it's not organic. We're talking about a type of union that is like a neck connected to a head, or like a branch in the vine. It's a union that shares life and energy and nature. And we have this connection. Jesus makes it clear in this final discourse that this union is something we experience through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes it a living union and who makes it real and experiential for us. And so what this means is that through the Spirit, all the resources of the vine are at the constant disposal of the branches to fulfill their needs. See, Jesus does not want us to be content with minimal signs of life. He doesn't intend your life in Him to be minimalistic, a spiritual survival mode. Jesus is after much fruit. He wants you to experience nothing less than the highest and best and fullest of what He has for you in union with Himself. And that's the vibrancy and the fruitfulness that will most glorify Him. All right. Second implication. I took the longest on that one, but the second one is that identification is full. What does that mean? Well, the epistles, the rest of the New Testament is replete with explanations of what has been freely given to us in Christ through union with Him. The most common way that Scripture refers to this union is in Christ or in Him. So in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it explains that by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. See, being united to Christ changes our vantage point toward God and all of his promises. Imagine that against all odds, you ended up on the game show, such as Wheel of Fortune. I actually was talking to a running friend recently. He was getting on one of these game shows. Not that one, but anyway, it can happen to normal people like us. Then, to your shock and bewilderment, you win, and you get the grand prize. And this time, you receive an all-expenses trip paid to what amounts to a tropical paradise. So on your trip, you enjoy endless acres of breathtaking views, you know, clear pools of water, gentle streams, majestic waterfalls, well-tended trails, surrounded by tropical flowers, white shores, and the hastening sunrise. All right, so after you spend a week enjoying and exploring this tropical paradise, the time comes to a close. The game host meets you there on the island with the camera crew, and they just want to relay and record this message. We didn't want to tell you this before your trip, but the prize you won is bigger than you thought. This is all yours. If you want, all this can belong to you. You have won the grand prize. That would alter your perspective on it. According to the gospel, you have won so much more. The grand prize, Christ, is yours. A free gift through a miraculous work of God. A free gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as many as may be the promises of God in Him, they are yes. So the point is that in Christ, in union with Him, every blessing of salvation comes to you. That's why it says, by God's doing, you're in Christ, who's become to us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Everything Christ is, He is for you through your union with Him. And everything He's accomplished, He gives to you through your union with Him. Earlier, I alluded to the analogy of the enslaved woman who's not only liberated, but then married to the king who rescued her. You know, even in this world, who you marry has the power to change your identity, your fortunes, your resources, your status. And that's why we're told that as believers in Christ, all of that has happened for us through our oneness with Him. Sometimes it seems like Scripture is straining to express the magnitude of what we've been given. Like in 1 Corinthians 1:9 and then 12, it says, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And then a few verses later, we're told, now we have received not the Spirit who is of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So that includes, yes, his righteousness and holiness, his wisdom, but also, as in this passage, his love, his joy, his own peace. It includes his death to sin and his resurrection and his victory over sin and death. And it even includes the Father's love for Jesus directed toward you. Full identification. That's what Jesus is talking about. Branch and the vine. Finally, realization is the application. This oneness with Christ that he's commanding us to live in, it's not something that we work up to. It's not an advanced level of spirituality or maturity. Instead, it is a gift to be understood, to be recognized, to be received, and partaken of, to be enjoyed. The word realize has two different meanings. One is to take notice of, to become aware of. It's what we mean by sentences like, do you realize that you're the best player on the team? Or do you realize that the necklace you're wearing is worth tens of thousands of dollars? I had no idea. Don't you realize that that guy is desperately in love with you? So, that kind of realizing has some force. But when it comes to abiding in Christ, a huge part of it is becoming aware of what we've been given. Realizing in that sense. But there's a second meaning of realize as well. And that is along the lines of, if only that player would realize his potential, stop getting leg cramps all the time, he would start dominating. Or, once the profit-producing power of that company is realized, they are going to be rich. So that sense of realize means to fulfill the potential of an opportunity. Oneness with Christ is a gift. Our focus isn't to find what we're missing. It's not to produce what we lack. Instead, it's to understand what we have, to appreciate what we have, to receive what we've been given, to partake of what we've been given. So, realization is the application. Practically speaking, this means living by trust in Jesus, hour by hour and moment by moment. You know, Jesus commands, live from your connection with me. And a few verses later, he commands, abide in my love. Live your whole life in oneness with me. Keep receiving my love for you. That's what he's saying. So that means realizing who Jesus is for you and what he's giving and trusting him. Jesus says, abide in me. He says, abide in my love. And those are commands, but they're also invitations to plumb the depths of the life that a redeemed sinner can experience through the unlimited power of the Spirit of Christ. So you realize this invitation by becoming a person who is occupied with Jesus. It starts with a habit of simply accepting the reality of your union with Christ, with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for planting me in Christ. Thank you for placing me in Christ, inseparably united as a branch in the true vine. In living union, thank you that I am in you and you are in me. And then it continues by yielding to that reality. Yes, Lord, fulfill my oneness with Christ. I am yours and you are mine. Have your way with me. So this means daily turning from our self-rule to submission to his rule. It means turning from self-reliance to full reliance on him. And we do that by listening to the words of Scripture that we need and trusting Him. We realize our union with Christ by prioritizing and prizing fellowship with Jesus. We realize it by setting Him in the center of our thoughts. Because, remember, that the most significant part of this command is the person who is speaking it. Jesus is the one who is speaking and telling us, abide in the God-man who died and rose and is alive forever. Abide in the one who possesses all authority in heaven and on earth and is with you always. Abide in the one, the only one who's almighty and omnipresent and transcendent and who's gentle and lowly, always accessible and near, fully sympathetic. Abide in the all-desirable and all-valuable and all-satisfying one who is also invincibly happy and wants to share his joy with you. Abide in the Lamb who was slain to become the shepherd who calls his sheep by name, who will never let anyone snatch them from his hand, and who ever lives to make intercession for them. Abide in me. Much more could be said, but the point is that by listening to what has been said, that we can partake of what we've been given in Jesus. That's why Jesus says in John 8, 31 and 32, that if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The Apostle John went on to write in his first epistle, chapter 2, 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So start taking note in the Word of every time you hear that reference to in Christ, in Him, or the many other ways Scripture alludes to this reality. Union with Christ is what makes all the knowledge of the word personal, because all things are yours, since He is yours, and you are His. When we understand this union, we see that it turns out that this marriage has been central to the plot all along, and it will be. It is. And the more you understand, the more you can enjoy. The more aligned you are with Christ, the more you can live and thrive as branches in the vine. Jesus said in John chapter 6, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And there he's directing our focus to his ultimate sacrificial and triumphant work, saying, as we feed on Him, we abide in Him. And it's in view of His body broken and His blood poured out that we see the cost of this incomparably abundant life for us was for Him to first lose it Himself. Nothing can separate you from your union with Christ, because He paid for it by being separated Himself in your place. When Jesus bore our sins, His oneness with the Father was in some way broken. And that was so that your oneness with Him could be unbreakable by His grace. So, be occupied with Jesus. Be fixated on Him. Whether you recognize it or not, He's focused on you. That's what the true vine does. He's giving Himself to you. So abide in His love. The more you live from your union with Christ, the more fruitful your life will be. And He is worthy of your abundant life in Him. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, thank You. What more can You say than to us You have said through Christ? Thank You that as many as are the promises of God in Him, they are yes. So help us to understand by Your Spirit the things which have been freely given to us by You, and to partake. Amen.